engaging with people and stories of those
of the past. And also, at the same time, with an eye towards the future, because Joanne and I loved it so much, we thought maybe we definitely need to visit more, and perhaps maybe we retire. We'd like to live there for a few months out of the year. We loved it so much. Can I show you a couple pictures? People ask me, what are my favorite three things about Taiwan? Number one will be people and places. So this is a picture of us, my sister, my brother-in-law, and the family. We got to visit my dad's boat, the junk, that he sailed across the Pacific in 1955 from Keelung to San Francisco. And it is now back at the National Maritime University in Keelung on display, which was incredibly emotional because he was such a big part of our family story, to actually be there and standing there to have that visit. Second one is really about family. We got a chance to connect with my 94-year-old uncle and my cousins, who I grew up with. And there's a long story behind that, but I was so grateful to have had the opportunity to reconnect with my family. Obviously, I talked about food, but the third thing that I love most about Taiwan is Costco. I love Costco, but Taiwan Costco is a whole different level. And I don't know if you have ever been to a Costco in Taiwan, but just take a look at this. Just an example, right? Japanese ramen, right? I mean, unbelievable, the things in Costco in Taiwan. Actually, I can live there in Taiwan and just because of this Costco alone. So anyway, that's it. So we had a wonderful time, but it's wonderful to be back. As we enter into a new year, I'm sure all of our hearts are filled with anticipation and hope and sense of a new beginning. And today, our focus is going to be on the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and where God invites us not to live so much in the past, but embrace the new things that he is about to do in each and every one of our lives. I'm going to start my message today on the rugged shores of the Red Sea. It's a familiar story, but I'm going to tee it up by talking a little bit about how this story that happened in the book of Exodus relates to our story in the book of Isaiah chapter 43. Now, if you look at a map, the Red Sea is this narrow body of water that separates the two continents. The continents of Africa and Saudi Arabia is this narrow body of water, right? It is this body of water that is at the center of the greatest demonstration of God's power and miracle in the history of the world. So we began by saying that Bible tells us that the nation of Egypt at the time was the most powerful nation in the world. And he had taken captive the people of Israel. The Jewish people had been captured captive and become slaves in Egypt. Now, going back 700 years before that, God speaks to Abraham and told him that he will be the father of a great nation, which is the Jewish people. And they will grow into a mighty nation. However, before they become a mighty nation, they will be enslaved in a foreign country, which is Egypt, for over 430 years. All right? Over 430 years. Now, how did the Jewish people end up in Egypt? Well, through the lineage of Abraham, his children were forced by a famine, which eventually drove the tribe of Israel to a suburb of Egypt called Goshen. So God's people settled in Goshen, and it started with a few hundred and began to multiply into thousands of people. It will eventually grow into a nation of some 2 million people. And the most powerful person at the time in the world was the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he grew extremely nervous, right, by the size of this Jewish community, and he saw an opportunity that he can enrich and grow the economy of Egypt and his various building projects by enslaving these people that were in the suburbs of his nation. So for over 400 years, the Jewish nation were enslaved in Egypt. Everybody with me? Okay. During this time, the sons and daughters of Israel were crying out to God for deliverance. But deliverance did not come for another 400 years until God raised up a man named Moses. Moses was a man with great insecurities, that he did not want to be used by God, and his insecurity was so great that God threatened him with death if he does not do what God is calling him to do. Now, I want to stop here for a second and to examine this a little bit. From this example of Moses, we can learn an important lesson here. And that lesson is this, that sometimes God's calling on your life is so consequential to his work, so important to God's plan, that God will sometimes bring pain and bring circumstances into your life to get your attention and get you to be obedient to him. Some of you and some of us has been bruised so badly in our lives that we have not realized that it is the love of God trying to discipline us into obedience. Because we don't even understand how important your calling is on this earth. God is saying that there are lives that are attached to your life, that there are souls that are attached to your life, and people that God wants you to reach, that ministry that God wants you to be a part of. That your life is so important to the plan of God that sometimes God will bring circumstances into your life to wake you up and get you to a point of obedience. So, brothers and sisters, if you are experiencing trials or something that's suddenly happening to you, remember, it might be a way God is trying to get your attention. I want to make a point here, and it's that the only time that you should really worry about when God takes his hand off you, right? The only time that you need to worry about is when God takes his hand off you. But if God is disciplining you, if he is convicting your heart, he is working harshly in your life, that is a good sign. Because in the book of Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those he loves. And brothers and sisters, the only time you should be nervous is when he takes his hand off you and turns you over to your own desires. So let's go back to Exodus. So God raised up Moses with just a stick in his hand, a staff, right? What is he going to do with just a stick? Facing the most powerful man and the most powerful army in the world at the time. Here's another point, is that in God, excellence is not having the best. Excellence is doing the best you can what God gives you. And that's, in this case, was Moses. Having little, but doing the most. Bible tells us that Moses walked into Pharaoh's court and makes a request that Pharaoh releases God's people. Hearing this, Pharaoh's heart hardens and did not release the people, as the Bible tells us. That next is that through a series of 10 plagues, which represent all of the idols of Egypt that they had worshipped, God will mightily overthrow the economy of the Egyptian nation and cripple the Egyptian nation and humble the heart of Pharaoh. The last plague being the murder of the firstborn sons of all of Egypt. And there is Pharaoh. Can we take that Costco screen down? Because we'll just, thank you. There is Pharaoh holding in his arm his firstborn child who's dead. He is broken at this point. Because of the death of his child, his frustration and anger, he says to Moses to take these wretched people and go. Just go. So after 430 years of slavery, in one night, the entire nation of Egypt was set free. Not the entire nation of Egypt. The Jewish people who are settled in the nation of Egypt was set free. Bible tells us that God supernaturally, by cloud formation, lead them by day, and through a fire formation, he leads them by night. And it leads them right there to the rugged, barren shores of the Red Sea. Listen carefully here. So there are some 2 million people who just came out of slavery in Egypt. Behind them is a life that they cannot go back to. But in front of them is a future full of danger and uncertainty they do not understand. They cannot go back, as there's nothing to go back there for them. But in front of them is a future they cannot claim, because there is a barrier, an obstacle to their future. I want to pause here for a few minutes and relate this experience of the Jewish people at that time at the seashore of the Red Sea, and compare that experience in context of our church. First is the inability to go back. Like the Israelites, there are incidences in our lives, and like our church, going back to the past is not a viable option. Changing circumstances or the recognition that the past no longer is a present reality moving forward becomes our only option. Second, facing an uncertain future. Looking ahead, there might be a desire for a promising future, but various barriers and obstacles can seem huge that stands in our way, right? Lack of workers, for example, these barriers could take shape in different ways, right? It could be personnel challenges, it could be space limitations, it could be financial challenges or unforeseen circumstances that clouds its path as we want to go forward. Number three is navigating barriers. The barriers that Israelites face include the physical challenges of the Red Sea, right? They were also in the wilderness. So there were doubts and there were need for provision. Similarly, in our lives, obstacle can manifest in different ways, right? These barriers can hinder our progress and make the road ahead seem daunting as a church. As a church, one of the first things that's important for us is to recognize what those barriers are in order for us to progress forward. Seeking divine guidance. In both contexts, seeking divine guidance becomes crucial. Just as God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, and at that point at the Sea of the Red Sea, there is a need to trust God and seek guidance for us as a church as we seek to move forward through prayer, reflection, and perhaps even wise counsel from others. And there's embracing the journey. The Israelites, despite the challenges, were on a journey towards the promised land. Likewise, in our church, the journey itself is transformative. It is an opportunity for growth for each and every one of us. It's an opportunity for learning and resilience. Embracing the journey, even with its uncertainties, can lead to unexpected discoveries and new beginnings for all of us and for our church. Lastly, is building faith and resilience. The challenges faced by the Israelites tested their faith and resilience. Similarly, present obstacles can serve as opportunity to strengthen our faith, to cultivate resilience, and develop a deeper trust in our ability to overcome challenges with perseverance and resilience on a higher purpose. The story in Exodus speaks to the human experience of navigating transitions. Facing uncertainties and encountering obstacles, the call is not to retreat to the past, but to press forward with faith, embracing the journey, and seek God's guidance amidst all the challenges that lies ahead. Going back to Pharaoh, Pharaoh is now sitting in his palace. He's saying to himself, I cannot believe I just let all these people go. So what did he do? He gathered his best warriors. And the Bible says over 600 chariots that were gathered. And he decided that I'm going to pursue these Jews and reclaim them and bring them back to Egypt. So he sets his army out on a journey to reach them at the shore of the Red Sea. Sorry, getting really hot. So now these 2 million people are standing there on the shores of the Red Sea. Just imagine with me. They face the Red Sea, this uncertainty, seemingly impossible path. They don't know what to do. As they look back, they see a cloud formation in the back. And they hear thundering. But it's not God at this time. It is the armies of Egypt. They can feel it underneath their feet, the rumbling that's going on the ground of the chariots and of the horses. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 14, Moses stands on the edge of the seashore. And it was at this time that he stretched out his staff and says to the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the army you see coming behind you, you will no longer see them ever again. So he stretches out his staff, and God sends a mighty wind that began to blow on the surface of the Red Sea, and the water began to pile up on the right side and the left side of the sea. And then the people of God began to go down into that path, and all through the night they went from one side of the African continent and walked across the Red Sea into Saudi Arabia. Pharaoh sees the people going into the Red Sea, and what did he do? He sends his army after them. And as we know from scriptures, God looks down on the army coming after his children, and he takes back the wind belongs to him and the water that piled up on both sides and began to pour down on the Egyptian army. And the scripture says that they were buried in the depth of the sea. God delivered his people from their bondage. And it was this massive historic event of deliverance that God will use as a backdrop to speak these powerful words in our reading today to his people in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 14 to 19. And I'd like to read that for you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 43, verses 14 through 19. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships of which they took pride. I am the Lord, your King, your Holy One, Israel's creator. This is what the Lord says. He who makes a way through the seas, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the desert, a stream in the wasteland. During the time when these verses, a book of Isaiah, were written, the Israel nation was facing some tremendous challenges again. Despite being chosen by God to receive his covenant, as well as repeated warnings by the prophet Jeremiah, the Israelites continued to disobey God, as we read in the Bible. The Israelites continued to engage in idolatry, worshiping false gods, and engaging in immoral practices. And the culmination of the Israelites' disobedience resulted in the Babylonian captivity. In 586 BC, the Babylonians, under the king Nebuchadnezzar, conquered Jerusalem. The Babylonians destroyed the temple. They took a significant portion of the population to Babylon as slaves. The exile was a result of the disobedience of the Israelites to God's command as they turned away from him. So, seeing the pain of his people, God sends Isaiah, a prophet, to deliver a message from God to his people of Israel. In Israel chapter 43, what we just read, in a time of pain, exile, and difficult circumstances, separated from their land and seeking deliverance again, God speaks through Isaiah about redemption, restoration, and of his faithfulness. Despite the difficulties and the consequences of their disobedience, God comforts them and assures the Israelites of his enduring love and his ability to bring them out of captivity and give them a new beginning. We're going to look at these verses a little more carefully, beginning with chapter 43, verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans into the ship which they rejoice." This verse begins by reminding the Jewish nation that he is the Redeemer. The word Redeemer means the one who has the right to buy back something that belongs to him. A Redeemer is one who delivers people from bondage. A Redeemer is one who makes a way when there is no way. A Redeemer is one who pulls people out of things that they cannot get out on their own. And he says to them, this nation, his children in Babylon, in exile, because now you are enslaved in another nation again, I am going to send another army to crush the people that hold you captive. I'm going to release you a second time. Some of us in this room needs to hear this today. Regardless of the past, the pain, the struggle, the isolation, the difficult circumstances that has you frustrated, I hear the Spirit of God saying that it is about to change. It will not be this way for long. What God is saying here, whatever circumstances you are in right now that makes you experience hardship and feel pain and suffering and sorrow, I am about to bring it to an end. They are going to change they're going to give way to a new reality. God says, I am the Redeemer. God says, I know you're in exile right now, but it's going to give way to a new beginning. That is God's promise to all of us. In verse 15, after he tells them what he's going to do, in verse 14, he establishes his authority. In verse 15, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, because I belong to you, the Creator of Israel, your King. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. God makes it clear to the Israelites that you belong to me and I belong to you. You are never without help. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You are never without my presence in your life. Similarly to us, our church might be in a situation that needs a reboot, right? Your marriage could be in trouble, right? Your job could be unstable. Your business could be rocky. School might not be going well. But God is saying here is that because I am yours and you are mine, I am your Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He is saying to them that he's saying to us now that no matter what you're going through, you are never without help because you belong to me and I belong to you. Amen? We also see in this passage here the four names of God. I am the Lord, number one. Holy One, number two. The Creator, number three. And the King, number four. God is reminding the Israelites who he is. Lord in Hebrew referenced Lord of Lords, the one who reigns over all. There is nothing that I cannot change. I have complete control, dominion, and power. He says, I am the Holy One. Holy One means the one that is set apart. I am the one who introduces myself to you and taught you ways to help you flourish in your life. He says, I am the Creator. That you did not just emerge out of nothing. I am the one that formed you and made you into a nation. This is important because in today's Christianity, and I see it so much today, that some of us as Christians have been saved for so long that we forget that we were brought into the kingdom by a powerful God. We forget that it was the Creator who engineered the circumstances of our salvation. God is walking with us, in front of us, behind us, all around us. We are saved because of God's divine plan in our lives that was formed before even the foundation of the world. And lastly, he says, I am your King. I am the one who demands your absolute allegiance. Let's take a look at chapter 43, verses 16 and 17. He says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the seas, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcement together, and they lay there, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Here, Isaiah reflects on the single most important, significant event in Israel's history, right? Which we talked about earlier. The miraculous deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt through the Red Sea. The language that he uses here echoes the narratives of Exodus, where God demonstrates his power by parting the water, allowing the Israelites to escape the pursuing Egyptian army. Isaiah here is using this historical event of Exodus to draw parallel to the current circumstances that the Jews are facing. Just as God had delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, he is reminding them that he is the same. God is capable of delivering them from their present troubles. The message is clear. God's power and faithfulness are not limited to the past. Let me say that again. This is important. God's power and faithfulness are not limited to the past. He remains a God who intervenes in the affairs of his people. That the God they worship is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The God that we worship is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is a powerful reminder to the Jews of God's past deliverance. His ability to overcome obstacles, defeat enemies, and bring about salvation. This historical reference lays out the foundation for the following verse, verses 18 and 19, where God encourages his people to focus on a new thing that he is going to do. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Isaiah began by urging the Israelites to forget the former things and not to dwell on the past. Now, this is interesting because just two passages ago, Isaiah is reminding them of what God had done in delivering them from the army of Egypt, right? He just reminded them of the past. Now he's telling them to forget the past. Seeing a little bit of a dichotomy here. But what he's really saying here is that it is an encouragement to release the burdens of the past, mistakes, regrets, and even the memories of their time in exile. This is not a call to forget God's faithfulness, right? There's two different things. God is calling them into something new, to let go what hinders their progress and freedom. The heart of these verses is the powerful declaration God says, "See, I am doing a new thing. See, I am doing a new thing." This is really powerful because it is a divine proclamation of God's intention to bring about transformative changes in the lives of his people. Amen. It signifies a divine intervention that transcends the limitation of human understanding. In verse 19, the word "now," he says "now." That is important because it emphasizes the immediacy of God's action. The new thing that God is doing is not a distant future event, but something that is in the present moment. God is at work in each moment of our lives. Then there is an imagery of God making a way in the wilderness, in the stream, in the wasteland. That is really powerful. Because it conveys the idea of God's ability to provide guidance, sustenance, and refreshment in the most barren and challenging circumstances. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we look around on Sunday service, it reminds me of a barren wilderness. But it's okay. Because in the most extreme circumstances is where God does his greatest work through his people. Amen. In Isaiah 43, 18, and 19, it is a message of hope. It is a message of renewal and divine intervention. This message resonates not only with the historical context of the Israelites, but continues for all of us today to trust God's ongoing work of renewal and transformation in our own lives as well as in this church. A few weeks ago, many of us attended a funeral of a dear, dear friend, a member of the English congregation from years past. At the funeral and then the reception after, many old members and friends were there, and we had a chance to reminisce about the past and the wonderful time that we shared together as a church family. Yes, those days were great. Church was full. English congregation was thriving. We have families, young and old, a robust youth ministry. We had an English pastor. We had a youth pastor. Those days were great. However, I think about those days, and many of us, even though we long for those days of the past, I believe that God is challenging each and every one of us with a question this morning. And that question is this. Brothers and sisters, do you think what is behind us is the best God has for us? Let me say that again. Do you think what is behind us is the best God has for us? God is asking me, Byron, do you think what is behind you is the best that I have for you? Are you serious? Don't you know that with the stroke of my fingers, I can engineer a future for this church that pales to comparison to the past? That God can do amazing things with a swipe of his finger. Do you believe that? Do you think the best is already past? No, God is saying no. Your best is ahead of you, and I'm in control. Just as God reminds the people of Israel of the Exodus in Egypt, God is ready to do something new in us as a church. We should not be so focused on the past that we lose sight of what God can do in the future in the lives of each and every one of us and in this church right now. I am doing a new thing in you, says the Lord. And the only thing that God needs from us is our faith and our obedience to believe that he's able to create for us a future much greater than anything that we have ever seen in the past. God is doing a new thing in this church. It might not look, smell, and sound like the past, but our best days are ahead of us. That God will honor the faithfulness of the people sitting right here for his glory. The great missionary Hudson Taylor once said this. He says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Let me say that again. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. You see, God is a great provider. Jehovah Jireh, it means the great provider. As a church, we need to begin imagine life with the great provider, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. That we need to become Jehovah Jireh to our community. That this place, this church, is Jehovah Jireh to the many. A place where people spiritually healed. A place where people can find community. A place where people that needs encouragement can find hope. A place where people and the power of God is at work. And this church, I believe, will become Jehovah Jireh to the many. I believe that God is going to fill his church with his people, that we are going to see a revival like we have never experienced before. Brothers and sisters, I believe as I end this morning that God is not done with us yet. He is just beginning. Amen? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we sit here with anticipation because you are doing a new thing in us. Father, the past was great, but the future is going to be even greater. And we look forward in anticipation. We come before you with obedience and faithfulness, Lord, to do a great work in each and every one of us, Lord. We commit this church to you and commit our lives to you in this new year. God, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name.